Do we have anybody in this audience that wants to be great? Men, would you like to be a great husband, a great father? Ladies, would you like to be a great mom, a great wife? Young people, would you like to be a great son, a great daughter? Do we have anybody in this audience that really wants to be great? One person. Three. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I ain't about to raise my hand. Tell me I'm dull. Tell me I'm boring. No, you don't want to be dull and boring. You want to be great, right? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes this afternoon, I want to take you back to the words of Jesus. And I want you to hear what our Jesus said about true greatness. I'm glad that you have stayed. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to Matthew, Mark. There's the book. Mark chapter 9. Last night, if you were with us, you know we talked about the cross of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, from the Great Charge, the Great Commission, the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16. And this afternoon, we're going to back up a few chapters and start in Mark chapter 9. It's been a good day, huh? We've had some super singing, powerful praying, fantastic fellowship, a lovely lunch. How many of you usually take an afternoon, Sunday afternoon nap? You kidding me? I'm in trouble, huh? Wow. Well, I tell you, if you want to go to sleep, just that's okay. Just hold your snoring down, okay? Just keep it down to a minimum. But this is going to be a challenge. We did eat a lot and had great fellowship, and now it's time for the nap. But if you can stay awake for a few minutes, maybe we can learn something from King Jesus. Mark chapter 9, maybe you remember the story. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. Matthew, the disciple Matthew, was saying, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I mean, just think about the books that you guys are going to learn. Matthew. And Matthew was saying, that's me, that's me, that's me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is always first. And the disciple Peter was saying, but wait a minute, Matthew, I'm number one. Everybody knows that I'm first. Just think about the song that you're going to sing in Vacation Bible School. Jesus called them one by one. Peter. And Peter was saying, that's me, that's me, that's me. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter's always first. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were saying, but wait a minute, guys, we want to be first. So they were fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. I love what Jesus does in Mark 9 and verse 35. He sits down among them, he calls the 12, and here's what he says. If any man desire to be first... Let me just pause right here to ask you, do you like being first? Maybe we're having a big old cover dish dinner like we did today, and some of the key ladies walk up to you and say, hey, why don't you lead the way? You go first. Would you like that? Most of us like being first, don't we? Well, Jesus said, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. There's a word that Jesus uses here in Mark chapter 9 that I want you to notice with me. And the word that I'm talking about is this one, is the word servant. If any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. The title for this afternoon's lesson, From Sinners to Servants. It happened with Paul, you remember? The Apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus to persecute God's people, he sees that bright light, much brighter than these lights, and he hears that incredible sound, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, sir? I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me. What do you want me to do, Lord? And you remember the story. Jesus says, I want you to get up and go into the city of Damascus. You'll be told what to do. And that's what Saul does. He gets up and he goes into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days and three nights, we talked about it earlier today. For 3 days and three nights, he fasts and he prays. And that's when Ananias comes to him and says, Saul, why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And do you remember what Saul the sinner said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, he said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all. We see the same in the lives of the Corinthians. Paul said, you were sinners, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You have gone from a sinner to a servant. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, you become a servant of everybody. That's what he said in Mark chapter 9. Notice how he says it over in Mark chapter 10. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we have the same song, the second verse. I say it's the same song, the second verse. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. In fact, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. In their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish His kingdom on earth. He was going to set up His kingdom down here. And in their minds, in the minds of James and John, they could see the big old celebration. The parade in downtown Jerusalem. The Messiah parade. They could hear the commentators say, ladies and gentlemen, here we are in downtown Jerusalem at the Jesus celebration. And look, here comes the Marsh afloat. And who's that sitting on that Marsh afloat? Why, it's none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look, who's that sitting on His right and who's that sitting on His left? Why, it's the Zebedee boys, James and John, the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Incorporated. See, in their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And they want to be the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Club. So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. And Jesus said, guys, you have no idea what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And I want you to notice how the other disciples respond to their request. Notice how the other disciples felt. Mark 10 and verse 41. When the ten heard it, that is when the other disciples, people like Peter and Andrew and Matthew and Bartholomew, heard what James and John wanted, my Bible says they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been displeased with anybody in this church? Have you ever been upset with anybody in this church? Pete says he's been upset with me. What about the rest of you? You haven't been upset with anybody, do you, head like this? Sure you have. And that's the way the other disciples felt about James and John. They got angry. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if I were an apostle and old Peter got upset, man, I'd want to stay away. I'd want to keep my distance. You know, I remember the time that Peter got so angry, he pulled out his sword and he slashed off somebody's ear. You remember the story? Peter was the kind of guy that would do that. He would lose his temper. He would lose his cool. And when Peter heard what James and John wanted, the Bible says he got angry. They want to do what? Are you kidding me? No way! And so notice what Jesus does. Verse 42. Mark 10, 42. He calls the disciples, and here's what he says. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, their great ones, exercise authority upon them. Did y'all understand that? I didn't think so. Listen to it again. Verse 42. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Brethren, what does it mean to exercise authority? You know, I've seen some people given some authority and they started exercising that authority muscle. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to give the commands. Type this letter. Answer the phone. Send this fax. Answer this email. Peel me a grape. Take me to lunch. You know the type, right? And Jesus says, you know, that's the way it is out there in the world. People in the world who are greater people in positions of authority, people that are calling the shots, giving the commands, come here, go there, do this, do that. Jesus says four words, not so among you. In other words, that's the way it is out there in the world, but that's not the way it's going to be in my church. Are you listening, church? Jesus says, if you really want to be great, if you really want to go to the top, you've got to be a... What's the last word in your Bible in verse 43? Talk to me. Mark 10, 43, the last word. Maybe your Bible says servant, maybe your Bible says minister. It's the same word from which we get our English word deacon. How many deacons do we have in this audience? If you're a deacon of this church, or a deacon of the Church of Christ, or if you've ever been a deacon, may I see your hand, please? Look around, folks. I tell deacons all across America, you're the greatest in the kingdom. You really are. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, you become a servant. You become a deacon. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes on other people. If you really want to be great, you become a servant. From sinners to servants. That's what Jesus is calling us to be. You say, Brother Keith, man, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I really want to be great. I want to go to the top. If you really want to be great, you've got to be a servant. You say, well, how can I be a servant? Well, I want to make three practical, very practical, spiritual suggestions. Here's number one. You want to be a servant? It starts by asking the right question. You've got to ask the right question. You say, I'm confused. I don't understand. What's the question? Let me show you the question. You're in Mark chapter 10. Let me show you the question. I want you to go back to verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and here's what they say. Master, we want you to do for us whatever we desire. Modest critters, aren't they? They go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, just give us whatever we want. I love Jesus' response. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't get on to them. He doesn't say, man, you ought to be bigger than that. He says in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question? It is a great question. In fact, the same question is found down in verse 51. Look down to verse 51. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho. He meets a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Jesus stops. He looks at the blind man and notice the question he asks, verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Brothers and sisters, wasn't it our president, President John Kennedy, who said many, many years ago, don't ask what the country can do for you, but rather what? You remember? Yeah, ask what you can do for the country. And ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine the difference it would make in our churches if we started asking that question? See, the great people of the church are not the ones who are saying, man, if I were an elder, I tell you what I'd do, I'd... If I were one of the deacons, if I were the song leader, I'd lead. If I were the preacher, I'd preach. No, the great people of the church are not the ones who are talking about me, myself, and I. The great people of the church are the ones who are saying, what do you want? What do you need? How can I be of some service to you? And can you imagine the difference it would make in our homes and our families if we started asking that question? Think about it. What kind of home do you want to live in? What kind of family do you like? Do you like living in a home where people are talking about me, myself, and I? Let me tell you where I want to go on vacation. Let me tell you what I want to eat. Let me tell you what I want to do for fun. Or do you like living in a home where you walk in and maybe mama says, hey kiddos, what would you like for dinner tonight? You name it, we'll fix it. Pete wants hot dogs, right? What would you like for dinner tonight? You name it, we'll fix it. Let me ask the young people of this audience. Young people, what kind of youth group do you like being a part of? Do you like being a part of a group where people are talking about me, myself, and I? Or do you like being a part of a group where people are asking, what do you want? What do you need? See, I think most of us like being a part of that kind of group. The truth about it is we need to be that kind of people. You say, Brother Keith, man, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to go to the top. I really want to be great. You want to be great? You've got to get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on other people. You've got to be a servant. You say, well, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the right question. What do you want me to do for you? Let me encourage you to do something. Sometime this week, you have 7 days starting today, sometime before midnight Saturday night. Let me challenge you. Ask somebody that question. Maybe your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with. Just walk up and sincerely say, hey, what can I do for you? You might have to pull it out. You might have to beg for an answer. But if the answer comes, if at all possible, do it. But it starts by asking the question. And would you make a commitment right now in the next week, sometime this week in the next 7 days, I'm going to ask somebody the question, what do you want me to do for you? You ready for number two? Suggestion number two, if you really want to be a servant, you've got to do the uncomfortable. You've got to stretch your comfort zone. You've got to do the uncomfortable to make other people feel very, very comfortable. It may be mowing somebody's grass. It may be washing somebody's windows. It may be sending somebody an encouraging note. You say, Keith, I'm just not a... Man, I don't do that. I'm not a note writer. Stretch your comfort zone. Do something you don't normally do. Do the uncomfortable to make other people feel very, very comfortable. It may be sending somebody some flowers. Visiting somebody at the nursing home. You talk about uncomfortable. When was the last time you went to see somebody at the nursing home? You walk in there and people are just sitting there and some of them don't even know that they're there. And you know, these nursing homes don't smell too good, do they? You talk about uncomfortable. It may be going to see somebody at the hospital or the nursing home. It may be washing somebody's feet. You remember the story, John 13? He's in that upper room. The disciples are there and Jesus gets some water. And he gets a towel and he begins washing the disciples' feet. You remember? Some time ago, Sandra and I, my wife and I, were celebrating a very special day in our lives. It wasn't our anniversary. It was our anniversary. It wasn't our wedding anniversary. It was our anniversary of our first date. Do you guys remember your first date? We remember our first date. It was March the 1st, 1974. I was 17 years old. She was 15 years old. A friend of ours got us together. A friend by the name of Ronnie. She went to church with Ronnie. I went to school with Ronnie. Ronnie knew us both. Ronnie got us together on a blind date. I'd never met her. She had never met me. But we got together, went out, had a nice time. And after the date was over, I wanted to walk her to the door and kiss her goodnight. Can you believe that? A preacher on the first date? She was an elder's daughter too. You watch these elder's daughters, okay? I didn't know what to do. We went out, had a nice time. And after the date was over, we got out of the car and I walked into the door. And I just came out and I asked her, I said, Sandra, that's her name, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? And she just stood there. There was silence. So I cleared my throat and I stood up straight and went at it the second time, a little bit louder. I said the second time, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? And she was silent. Didn't say a word. So I looked around. I said, Sandra, the third time, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? Still no response. I said, girl, are you deaf? She said, no, boy, are you paralyzed? Well, I marched over there and I planted one on her. I gave her a big old kiss. She pushed me back and she said, where'd you learn how to kiss like that? I said, siphoning gas from my daddy's tractor. She said, is that scriptural? I said, sure it is. Do to others, you would have them do to you. You guys believe that story? You don't believe that story, do you? Only part of that story is true. Just part of it is true. We did meet on a blind date, March the 1st, 1974. A friend of ours did get us together. And yes, believe it or not, I did kiss her on that first date. Young people, you don't ever do that. Don't you ever kiss on the first date. It might lead to 40 plus years of marriage and three kids. Don't you ever kiss on the first date. But we were celebrating that day, our March the first day. And so I kind of asked the question, honey, what do you want us to do? You know what she wanted me to do? She wanted me to go with her to get a pedicure.
Oh, no.
Yeah. That's the way I felt, Pete. Guys, let me ask the men of this audience. Men, have you ever had a pedicure? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's where they wash your feet. I never had a pedicure in my life. I said, well, you know, it's our special day, whatever you want. We got a little place down close to our Walmart. They do pedicures. So I walked in there, had a little attitude. I walked in there and I said to the little lady, hey, no man is going to be washing my feet. So they got me a little lady, a little girl. She came out and, you know, she began doing her thing. She began washing my feet. Felt pretty good, fellas. It really felt pretty good. You ever had a pedicure? I'd encourage you to get one. Try one. Felt pretty good. Well, she came to the close of the foot washing and she said, Mr. Parker, would you like your toenails painted? Fellas, have you ever had your toenails painted? I had never had my toenails painted in my life. I said, well, is there any extra cost to this? She said, oh no, it's a part of the deal. I said, well, paint my toenails. She said, Mr. Parker, what color would you want? I said, well, I grew up in the great state of Alabama. I'm a big Alabama fan. Why don't you paint them red? She said, red. Oh, no, Mr. Parker. Red would be sissy. And I was sitting there thinking, ma'am, any color on my toes would be sissy. She said, you need to paint them blue. I said, okay, paint them blue. Folks, she painted them blue with sparkles on them. My toenails were blue and they had sparkles on them. Ladies, have you noticed how hard it is for that toenail paint to come off? It's a little hard to come off, right? You know, I wasn't thinking about it. About 2 weeks later, true story, I was preaching somewhere. We stood to sing the invitation song, and there was a big old guy that stepped out of the aisle. He came forward, he shook my hand, and he wanted to be baptized. He looked like a professional football player, a professional wrestler, and he wanted to be baptized, and he wanted the guest preacher to baptize him. So he went back to the room. He was back there changing clothes. I marched back there, and I started changing clothes, and I looked at his face. Kind of like deer in the headlights. He was looking down at my toes. Painty blue. With sparkles on them. And I said, oh, I can explain. And I told him the story. He said, I'm glad you told me. I was afraid I'd have to get somebody else to baptize me. Well, I doubt if Jesus painted any toenails, but he did wash the disciples' feet. You remember the story? John 13, he's in that upper room. He gets some water, gets a towel, and he begins washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. Peter's kind of like me. Ha, no man's going to be touching my feet. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Excuse me? Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any fellowship with me. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, my hands and my head. And on that occasion, what did Jesus say? You remember? As I've washed your feet, you ought to what? You ought to wash somebody else's feet. Have you washed anybody's feet lately? Have you stretched your comfort zone? Have you done the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable? Jesus did, didn't he? You're in Mark 10. Let me show you why I say that. Verse 33. Notice what Jesus says in verse 33. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And by the way, if you ever go to Jerusalem, I've been there twice. God willing, I'm going another time, the third time after Christmas. If you've never been, you ought to pack your bags and go with us. But if you ever go to Jerusalem, you will go up to Jerusalem, even if you're going south, because Jerusalem is elevated. Jesus says, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, talking about Himself, shall be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn Him to death. They'll deliver Him to the Gentiles. And, verse 34, we talked about it last night. They shall scoff Him. They shall scourge Him. They shall spit upon Him. And they shall slay Him. Notice with me again four words. What will they do? Number one, they'll scoff Him. Number two, they'll scourge Him. Number three, they'll spit upon Him. Number four, they'll slay Him. And do you see what I see? You talk about uncomfortable. You talk about uncomfortable. Jesus stretched His comfort zone. He did the uncomfortable so that all of us could be eternally comfortable. You say, Brother Keith, man, I don't want to just get by in life. I really want to go to the top. I want to be great. Okay. You become a servant. You say, well, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the question that you're going to ask sometime this week. What do you want me to do for you? And then after we ask the question, we've got to do the uncomfortable. We've got to stretch the comfort zone to make other people feel very, very comfortable. You ready for number three? Number three, we're through. If you really want to be a servant, treat everybody like a somebody. Treat people that talk the different language, people that maybe look differently, different skin color, people that live on the opposite side of town. Treat everybody like you want to be treated. What does that sound like to you guys? Treat people like you want to be treated. Yeah, kind of sounds to me like we call it the golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you would the men should do to you, do you also to them. Treat people like you want to be treated. If you want to be a servant, you've got to treat everybody as a somebody. We see that in the life of Jesus. Again, He's leaving the city of Jericho and He meets the blind beggar. And to the blind beggar, He stops, He has compassion. And He treats that blind man with courtesy, kindness, love, and respect. He treated the blind beggar like he wanted to be treated. It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. It was Christmas time, Christmas Eve, in fact. And there was a man that went down to one of the local stores, toy stores, to buy some last minute toys for his son. He was a rich guy. And as this rich businessman shopped along inside on Christmas Eve, there was a little boy, a little lad, obviously from a very poor family. He was wearing ragged jeans and beat up old tennis shoes. And he was standing on the outside of this store with his nose pressed tight against the plate glass window. This little kid was looking with hungry eyes inside at all the beautiful toys. And as this rich businessman shopped along inside, occasionally he lifted up his eyes to see that little boy. And obviously there was a hunger in that little boy's eyes that the rich man could not resist. Occasionally their eyes connected. The rich man noticed that little boy. And so he just kind of left his shopping. He dropped everything and he walked outside of this store and he said, "Son, it's Christmas Eve. Santa's coming tonight. What's Santa Claus going to bring you?" And the little kid, kind of surprised that anybody would talk to him, said, Oh, mister, ain't going to be no Santa Claus around my house. He said, "Mister, my daddy's sick. Mama works hard. Works two jobs, in fact. But she barely makes enough money to pay our rent, put food on the table, and to buy medicine for my daddy." He said, "Mister, if my daddy could get better, that'd be Christmas enough for me. Ain't gonna be no Santa Claus around my house." The man looked at that little kid, thought about it, blinked back the tears. He said, "Son, you are too going to have a Christmas, and I'm going to buy it for you." The little kid brightened up and said, Are you teasing? You wouldn't kid a fellow, would you?" He said, "No, son. No, I'm not teasing. I tell you, you come on in the store. Pick out anything you want, and I'll buy it for you, and you can have a Christmas like the other boys and girls. Well, as you can imagine, that little kid ran into the store. It did not take him long to get his shopping done. He had been looking for days and weeks. And after the toys were checked out and they were placed in a big old heavy sack, that little kid grabbed that sack, about as big as he was, but he grabbed that bag of toys, and he started out the store. But then suddenly he stopped. The kid stopped and he placed down the bag of toys and he ran back over to where the rich man was standing. And he looked up into his eyes and the kid said, "Mister, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus, sir?" And the man said, "Oh, no, son, I'm not Jesus. But I'm trying to be like him. I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying hard, really hard, to be like him." And I'm saying to all of us, if we really want to be a servant, we've got to be like Jesus. We've got to treat people with kindness and courtesy and respect. We've got to treat everybody as a somebody. Treat people like you want to be treated. You say, "Brother Keith, man, I don't want to just get by in life. I want to go to the top." You want to be number one? Be a servant. Be a servant. You say, "Well, what does that mean? How can I be a servant?" It starts by asking the question. Sincerely ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then that moves us into some action. Do the uncomfortable. Do something you don't normally do for the comfort of others. And to be a servant means that we treat everybody as a somebody. Now, you've listened well. It's been a busy day. Good day. But it's time for what we commonly call the invitation song. You know what's uncomfortable? Let me tell you what's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to go public for Jesus. It's uncomfortable to step out into a church aisle and to come forward and simply say, "I'm a Christian, but I want to live better and I want to do better. I need to be prayed for." Isn't that uncomfortable? If you don't believe it's uncomfortable, let me ask you. Think about it. When was the last time you, quote, came forward in church? When was the last time you walked down a church aisle as a disciple of Christ and said, "I need to change. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I need to be prayed for. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better mother. I need to be prayed." When was the last time you responded in church? It's not too comfortable, is it? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, "Man, if I go forward, what will people think about me? What will they say about me?" When was the last time you came forward in church? You've been a Christian how long? 5 years? 10 years? You say, "Keith, man, I was baptized back in the 1950s. I've been a Christian most of my life. I've been a Christian for 60 years. Oh, for 60 years? Let me ask you, in 60 years, have you ever gone public for Jesus? Have you ever walked down a church aisle and said, 'Pray for me'?" The Apostle Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." You know that verse, don't you? Three simple little words, pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." I think I told you that last night. "Brethren, pray for us." When was the last time you said, "Brethren, pray for me"? It's not too comfortable, but let me plant this seed. Today, when we sing the invitation song, why don't you go public for Jesus? We have some people who do need to become Christians. We talked about that this morning. What must I do to be saved? Anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved. It's what Jesus said. Some of us need to be baptized. Most of us have already been baptized. I'm not God and I'm not the judge, but I have a feeling some of us are just struggling through life. Making it from day to day, week to week, month to month. Life is just happening. And we're just going along struggling. We don't think of others. It's all about me, myself. What makes me happy? What I want? What pleases me? And Jesus says, if you really want to be great, you've got to get your eyes off yourself, put your eyes on other people. And sometimes that means that we stretch our comfort zone. So let me challenge you. Do it this afternoon. Do what you haven't done in maybe 5, 10, 15 years. Maybe you've never done it. Be open, be honest, be transparent. Confess, change, repent. And say as the Apostle Paul, brethren, pray for me. You probably did not stay for this afternoon service thinking, you know, when we sing the invitation song, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go forward. You probably did not come today thinking, you know, I'm going to respond in church. But do you really want to be a servant? Why don't you stretch your comfort zone right now, would you? Go public for Jesus. Satan doesn't mind that some of you are thinking about responding. He doesn't mind that some of you are thinking about becoming a Christian. He doesn't mind that we have some Christians who are thinking about coming forward like two did last night. Because as long as you sit there and think about responding, you know what Satan says? Ha, 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 gotcha. Right where I want you. Quit thinking about doing what's right and just do it, would you? Become a servant for King Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Would you come?